In fact, you can get your Bibles this morning if you'll open to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Colossians, chapter 1. Our primary text will be taken from verses 9 through 14, but I want to begin reading in verse 1 this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, or Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who has declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Your throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word and what it continues to teach us. Lord, I pray that we came with eager hearts to learn Your Word this morning, to not only learn it, but Lord, to let it sink into our lives, that we may be used of You to the furtherance of Your kingdom work. Lord, I pray that You search our hearts this morning. If there's unconfessed sin, Lord, I pray that it will be revealed and we will take care of it today. Lord, if there's the need of salvation, Lord, I pray for conviction by Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word, and the unbeliever will become a believer today in receiving Your Son, Jesus, the Savior. Lord, if there's other decisions to be made here today, may we be obedient to Your leadership. I pray that You guide and direct my words, that I may only speak those things You would have for me to say. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote to the brethren here in the church of Colossae. At some point he had been visited by Epaphras. Now Epaphras was the pastor, or if you will, he had been the one to actually plant this church in Colossae. In fact, Epaphras was one that planted churches both in Colossae, in Laodicea, and in Hierapolis. And apparently Epaphras had felt a need for some counsel and advice on how to handle the false teachings that had started to seep into the church there in that region, the churches in that region. And this is the purpose of the letter to the Colossians, to encourage the church and its believers to get rid of the false teachings and to commune on with Christ. Now, Paul had never visited this Colossae church, never had an opportunity. We also, if you study Scripture, you'll find that he wrote a private letter to Philemon, who happened to also be of Colossae. He wrote that letter to them as well, so he never had an opportunity to actually meet with this Colossae church. He never had an opportunity to see them face to face. Again, he's in prison writing this letter, so he was unable to visit them, and they needed him with regards to helping them to understand how to deal with false teaching that was extremely dangerous for the church, for the ministry of the church, and especially because it was being threatened. So being in prison, unable to reach them, what could Paul do for them? Well, there were two things he could do. First of all, he could write to them and share the Word of God in a letter. That's what he did in this letter to the church of Colossae. But just as important, the other thing he could do for them is he could pray for them. Those were the two powerful things he could do. Write to them and pray for them. And Paul did both. And The passage that we're going to look at today covers his prayer. What he asked of God to do for these Colossian believers, this congregation. And we're going to see that he actually prayed for seven things. He made seven great requests, and all seven requests, I truly believe, are needed for every church and every believer. In particular, those churches who are facing false teachings. And today, it is imperative that we are able to recognize false teachings. It's not only important that we recognize what true teaching is, but it's also just as important that we be able to discern and to detect when somebody is trying to propagate false teaching as well. Also, I think that we see is that out of these seven requests, or prayer requests, if you will, is that if we embrace them as such, I believe it leads us to a deeper experience with the Lord, a much stronger walk than most believers experience. And every one of us is a child of God. This congregation as a whole, our desire should be that we walk closer with the Lord. We individually, we as families, we as a church walk closer with the Lord. And that our lives demonstrate the Lord living in us. That our church demonstrates the Lord living in us as a congregation. So we're going to start here with looking at the very first thing that Paul prayed for this church. And as he's writing, he's telling them what his prayer is for this church at Colossae. Verse 9 of our text again says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So the very first thing that he was praying about and praying for them, that they might be filled with knowledge. Now the Greek word that is where we look at knowledge coming from, or super knowledge, is called epinosis. That's the Greek word, epinosis. And there was a battle that was going on in that area, in that region, is with the Gnostics. The Gnostics, now the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis. And what was going on here is that, as we will see, as we will discuss more in detail here, is that from this knowledge, they were believing that all you needed to get saved was to have knowledge. Therefore, if we have knowledge, that will make us or change us in our spiritual condition. Now, why was that such an issue, or why was it a problem for the teachings? And in their idea, in their thinking about knowledge, is that they discounted, they separated out and said that all matter is evil. All matter is evil. Now, where does that lead us? Well, what that starts to lead us to is that, and especially with what they were dealing with, is that if all matter is evil, that says that our physical body is matter, therefore our physical body is evil. Now, I can tell you, because of the fall of man, our physical body is evil. There is none righteous, no, not one. However, they took it to the next level. And they said, because all matter is evil, and our bodies, our physical bodies are evil, they then put Jesus in the same condition or same situation. From this perspective, they denied His humanity. Jesus did not come here in His humanity. Well, now, if you think about this, if Jesus did not come, in fact, their statement is what they pushed forth, the idea they were pushing forth, you may have thought He was here in His humanity or in the flesh form, but really what He was in a spiritual form. My Bible teaches me, and this is part of what we need to understand what the Scripture says and what He's speaking about. He says, what Paul is praying here, I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge. In other words, he was saying that you might be filled with a true super knowledge, and this knowledge is to know the will of God. Now, in this knowledge to know the will of God, and from this knowledge comes forth wisdom and spiritual understanding. So now, why was it that Paul was praying about this? Why was he also dealing with the Gnostics? And by the way, there's other places in Scripture. John writes about the Gnostics as well. Why is this important? If you remove the physical body of Jesus Christ, then he would not have shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. The shedding of his blood would not have been a part of that. And the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. There is no salvation. The Gnostics were again pushing this idea that you can rise spiritually, you can rise to heaven if you have knowledge. You cannot rise spiritually without Jesus Christ. You cannot go to heaven without Jesus Christ. And so what was happening was that Paul here is laying down this foundation. We need to understand is that though the Gnostics ignored or diminished the significance of Jesus' ministry, His death, His resurrection, without His ministry, without His death, without His resurrection, we have no salvation. We have no salvation because it would say that without the shedding of blood, we could get to heaven. And the Lord says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no repentance of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin. The Scriptures clearly tell us, in fact, if you were to turn over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, for in Him, the Him here is talking about Jesus, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If we were to go back to John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what Paul is praying here, he's asking God that they be able to have complete understanding of God's will for their lives. About everything about God, how to live for God, how to demonstrate true love for God. And we cannot separate Jesus from coming here in bodily form, dying on the cross of Calvary, rising from the grave, and ascending back to the Father. We cannot, if we're going to have salvation, and we're going to live for God, we cannot break away from that teaching, because that is from the Word of God. How are they going to have this, in this prayer again that Paul was praying for this church of Colossae, how are they going to receive the knowledge? How are they going to receive the understanding of the will of God? It's going to come through the Comforter of God. Who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. In fact, John chapter 14 and 26, talking Jesus making the statement, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 16 and 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And in James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. This church of Colossae, if they were going to be steadfast, if they were going to be strong in who they were as this congregation, as this body of Christ, they were going to need proper wisdom. They were going to need proper understanding. They were going to be, they needed the understanding of the Lord, who He is, why He came, so that they may be able to have what? The message of salvation to be rendered unto those that they were dealing with. That was their mission, was to take the gospel, to know the will of God. So it wasn't just to better understand the knowledge of God and who Jesus is, but it was also to be able to have, to understand the will of God. Every church needs to understand the will of God. Every church needs to be seeking to understand what His will is for them. You know, the Lord has placed us uniquely in this community. He didn't place us in the community 100 miles away. He didn't place us in a community 1,000 miles away. He didn't place us in a community a continent away. The Lord placed us in this community. Now, when I say this community, I'm talking about here where we are with our community in Bolingbrook, the surrounding communities. We have Romeoville, we have Plainfield, we have Naperville, the surrounding communities. That's our community. That's where the Lord placed us. It was His will that we be placed here. So the question is then, in His will, how do we take the message out to this community? How do we minister to this community? What ministries do we need Do we need ministries other than taking the Word of God? And the reason I ask that question is that knowing the will of God and what God's will is that even as an example, where do we build a building? Where do we buy property? Knowing the will of God. You see, if we're not asking the Lord in every aspect of what we're doing for Him, where to buy property, where to build on, how to build on that property, when to build on that property, then what will end up happening is we will go in our own direction. And I will tell you is if we go in our own direction, we will miserably fail. That's why every congregation needs to understand that if God has placed you in a community, then how do we work in that community? How do we minister to that community? How do we outreach? It's the same gospel message, but sometimes our approach may be a little different because of our community. And so, understanding the will of God, understanding that the Word of God does not change. God's Word is good for all people at all places at all times. But the point is that what is His will, not getting ahead of Him, following after Him, following after His leadership, and understanding also how to deal with the false narratives that we have in our society about religion, and also the false teachings that are prevalent throughout what we will call our society. And even when we have false teachings amongst, and I will double quote this word, Christendom, the false teachings. We need to be able to discern these things, because otherwise what will happen is they will start to seep into the congregation if we're not aware, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's what Paul is praying about this congregation. Why? So that they may be able to stand and stand. Remember what it was said about them, what it was said there in the previous text of chapter 1. It says, verse 4 again, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have to all the saints. And notice, I'll take that verse and break it down and say what is there is the two great commandments. They love Jesus. The first great commandment is what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And the second is likened to it, that they love their neighbor. First it starts with they love fellow saints. They love fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But then they also love the unbelievers. So much so that they're willing to take the gospel. And they also says, and not only did we hear about your love for Christ, your love for the saints, but it says also that he was taking mention of and taking note for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the world of the truth of the gospel. So what they are is that not only are they looking at demonstrating their love, but they had great hope of looking forward to what we call the end of their salvation, which is being in heaven with the Lord. And so that was the goal. That was the Paul's prayer for them. And I will tell you, as a child of God, I need that prayer in my life. As this congregation, we need this prayer in our life as well. The Gnostics, again, they brought in this false knowledge. And the false knowledge, again, that everything is that's of a spiritual matter, the way you get to heaven for spiritual things is to have knowledge. I learn more about God, that makes me more acceptable of God, and therefore He will accept me because I have knowledge of Him. That's all about you. And it's nothing about Him. Jesus said, on the other hand, I laid down my life. No man could take my life. I laid it down because I love you. Why did I lay it down? Because if I didn't lay it down, you would not be able to be redeemed. You would not be able to be saved if I didn't lay down my life for you. So they needed to have discretion and discernment as to this false teaching. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Solomon writes in Proverbs 4 and 5, he says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Proverbs 4 and 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So his prayer for them. So the first thing he prayed was that they might get wisdom, that they might get understanding, so that they might be able to discern the will of God. So throughout this letter to this Colossian church, The Apostle Paul did not attempt, and that's one of the things, another point I wanted to really drive home here. The Apostle Paul did not attempt to refute the false teachings point by point. You know, sometimes we get caught up in trying to refute false teachings. We'll stand and we'll argue. And you know what Paul didn't do? He didn't stand in point by point. Now, granted, he did raise a couple points, and if you study the whole letter that he wrote to the church of Colossae, you would see that he did raise a few points, but of all the false teachings that were going on, he didn't start writing about point by point. What he did was to stress that all wisdom and spiritual understanding can be found in the God-man, the one that came in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And He alone is the one who can redeem us. And He alone is the one that holds authority over all things. And I will tell you is that I think we would be very wise to follow that prescription. Because sometimes we get so hung up in the weeds, if you will, of trying to refute false teachings, that if we just said, you know what? You can have that belief if you want, but I'm going to tell you right now what the Bible does say. And it says, Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary that all men might be saved. And if you don't believe in Jesus and you die as an unbeliever, you will spend an eternity in hell. Not because I said it, but because Jesus said it. But He also went on to say that no one has to spend an eternity in hell because hell was not created for mankind. Hell was created for Lucifer. Hell was created for the other angels that followed Lucifer. And there was actually a no human vacancy sign that was on the door of hell, but it says in Isaiah that hell had to be enlarging. Well, why in the world did it have to be enlarging? Because people disbelieve, and still today disbelieve that Jesus is the Son of God. And that Jesus, as He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by Me. People have rejected that, and hell has to be enlarging. Why? Because of unbelief. You go to hell, it's because you didn't believe. You go to heaven, it's because you believed in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. It's that simple. But you see, this idea of trying to get to through some platitude, if you will, of being able to get to heaven through some spiritual ascension. If you could get to spiritual ascension, then you might as well go out here and kill a few goats and or bulls and or oxen, and that ought to get you to heaven. But the Lord says, not by the blood of goats, not by the blood of oxen, but by My blood is the redemption. By My blood, which was shed for ransom, for redemption, for all of mankind. So that was the first part of His prayer. Let's continue on to verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the first part of verse 10, Paul's second petition, if you will, is that they might be pleasing to God. You know, one of the things is pleasing to God. How many times do we try to please men before we please God? Or in lieu of pleasing God? We're all guilty. We've all been guilty of it. Trying to please men instead of trying to please God. Now, true understanding and wisdom of God's will is inseparable from living in harmony with it. So, and what I mean by that is that true knowledge leads to obedience. Complete obedience cannot occur without the knowledge of God's will given by the Spirit of God. Now, why are those two things important? And why is that statement important? Is that oftentimes we say, I want to serve God, I want to be obedient to God, but I'm going to pick the method and the way I'm going to do it. Instead of seeking His will, instead of seeking His guidance, instead of seeking His leadership, we'll invent things. And you know what we'll do? Is that we'll slap the name of Jesus on it and say, we're doing this all for Jesus. When in actuality, what we're doing is, Lord, You need to accept what I'm doing. And by the way, put some rewards up there for me for doing it in Your name. Isn't that true? That we all do that at times. We do it in our own will. We do it in our own manner. We do it in our own pleasure. True obedience is asking the Lord, what is Your will for me? What is Your will for me? What would You have me to do for You? And then when He reveals that through His Spirit, through His Word to us, and then we do it. We do it. And then we can be pleasing unto Him. You know, what the Lord wants us in our lives is transformation. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, That transformation, not conformity. Conformity is easy. We can look at the world and we can see what the world is doing and we can be conformed. We can look like the world, we can act like the world, and we can sound like the world. But you realize that in order to be Christ-like, in our actions, in our ways, our thoughts, our patterns, the way we live for the Lord, is that takes transformation. That's why it's so important for us to grab a hold of this statement, is that we are to let the Word of God and we're let our salvation work out of us. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. That's what the Scripture says. Now, what does that mean, work out your own salvation? That necessarily means that I let the Spirit of God who resides in me, when I trusted in Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God sealed me, washed me, cleansed me spiritually, and now I'm to let Him work out of me. What does that mean, work out of you? So that I might be able to be that light, shine His light, the Lord's light, to all of mankind. That I might be that salt of the earth, so that I can help with that, not only the preservation of the truth, though the Lord doesn't need me for that, but it's still part of my duty, but to take the Word of God, because the world needs healing. Well, how can the world be healed? When we take the light of Christ into this dark world, when we take the salt of the Word, if you will, that not only does it help with the healing process, but it helps with the preservation process, when we take it into the world, it's not us. It's not about us. It's all about Him. So therefore, we're to let Him work out of us, so that we might be that vessel that He would have us to be. Now I will tell you, in this lifetime, perfection will never be achieved. But we are still to press on. We're to press toward that calling, if you will, of the Lord. In fact, Philippians records this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, Paul is writing here, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, there's things in our past that we want to forget. You know what? That was yesterday. I cannot change yesterday. Now, it's important for me to look back at yesterday from two perspectives. Look back at times at my failures, but look back at times at the victories. Because, you see, we need to look back at when the Lord was victorious in our life. For this reason, reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what we do is we keep going forward. And Paul is praying here is that they might be pleasing to God. How are we going to be pleasing to God as individuals, as believers, but also as this congregation? How are we going to be pleasing is when we press toward the mark. When we press towards and keep on keeping on for the Lord. In the meantime, though if we're going to be pleasing unto God, our lives need to be in order. Our lives need to be following the ways of God. In fact, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, there in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1, he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, as we learn more daily. And this gets back to that obedience thing. The more that we learn how to walk for the Lord, do it. Now, you know, you're going to say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. It's hard. No, I know exactly. I'm faced with the same situations that you are. It's difficult to be obedient because you know why? I've got three people that are always I'm in conflict with. Me, myself, and I. I'm always in conflict. Me is saying one thing, I am saying something, and myself is saying something. And then there's Christ saying something else. And sometimes the three of us get in the way of listening to Christ because of our own will, our own headstrongness, and as a result, we forget what it means to be transformed. We are trying to conform. In fact, if we were honest, we are trying to conform God to meet us, to do what we want, instead of being transformed to meet Him where He wants us to be. You see, that is where society has brought us, that's where our own hard-headedness has brought us, and that's where false teaching will take us. And so one of the things that I look at here is what Paul is saying as far as trying to please God. I believe this is something that needs to be taught time and time again. And it really needs to be hammered into our heads and into our hearts. It is not enough to know God's will. I want you to be very clear on what I'm saying. It is not enough to know God's will. It is not enough to possess wisdom, to possess the basic principles of life. It is not enough to possess understanding, to have, which means the ability to apply the basic principles of life to everyday living. It's not enough to have those things. Knowing something and having the ability to do something are very important, but they involve only head knowledge. The critical point that we need to understand here is that putting what we know, what we've learned, what we've discerned, what we've understood into living knowledge. Living. We need to take what we've learned and live out the will of God. The importance is that if you can read your Bible every day and know what the Bible says, but you see, and for a lot of cases, it's all going to be up in the head. You can memorize it. You can quote it. You can say, I know what God has to say in His Word. But you see, if all it is words that you've learned, but you've never let them sink down into your heart, and I'm going to take it a step further. Even if you've allowed the Word of God to sink into your heart, and you know right from wrong, that is not enough. Because the Lord gave us feet to go. The Lord gave us a mouth to go. Go ye therefore. Go into all the world and teach the gospel. As you go, share the gospel. As you go. If all you're doing is learning, if all you're doing is taking it into your heart, your mind, and that's all it is, you are not pleasing God. A church that gets satisfied in its current size and comfort level is not pleasing God. Because what will end up happening to a church is a church that is content in its size and its comfort level. What will happen is those people will get old. And those people will die. And then what's going to happen to that church? Because there isn't anyone there to continue on the Word of God. That's why we keep going, because the Lord says to please Him, and you want to know the will of God, is take His Word, go out there, and win the lost. Then bring them in. Bring them in for what reason? To be baptized. Then after they're baptized, they're united with the congregation, then you teach them to be a part of you, then you teach them what the Word of God says. You teach them what it means to lock their arms with you so that you may then go forward, what? Back into the world to teach others about Jesus Christ. If all you have is what's in your head and in your heart and you don't do anything with it, you have really nothing more than an isolated closet Christian. And maybe you want to call it a submarine Christian. You go down into the depths. And the only time you ever surface is on Christmas and Easter. That's it. Maybe. That is not pleasing God. That's not showing obedience. And the word walk here that's being stated, it means that we set our lives, our behavior, our conduct after Christ. The word worthy means to have the weight of, or if you will, to weigh as much as something else. What are we to weigh as much as something else? And this is really an amazing thing about the Scriptures. Our walk is to weigh as much as the walk of Christ. Now let that one sink in. Our weight, and I'm not talking about our physical weight, I'm talking about the weight of what we're doing. It ought to weigh as much as that of Christ. Christ says, if you really are truly my disciples, you are to do what? Deny yourself. Take up the cross that He has given you, and then come follow me. That's what He said. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, come and follow me. That is exactly. What did He do? The Lord God, Father, gave Him a work to do. He says, I came to do my Father's will. And that's what He did. Jesus came on this earth, He died on the cross of Calvary. Now before He died, what did He do? He told us about how to get to the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But then also He says, I am going to lay down my life for the church. In fact, that's recorded in Ephesians chapter 5. I laid it down. Why? Because he told his church, I am giving you the keys of the kingdom. In other words, I'm giving you everything that's going to be necessary, because in Acts chapter 1, before he went back to the Father, he says, ye shall be witnesses for me. What's going to happen though before you're going to be those witnesses? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, church, you're going to be witnesses unto me. Where? He said, I'm going to frame it. First of all, you're going to go to Jerusalem. That's your first place. Then you're going to go to Judea. Then you're going to go to Samaria. And you know what? For good measure, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. By the way, everywhere. And I'm going to equip you. I'm going to give you everything that you need to go forward. So our walk is to weigh as much as the walk of Christ. Our conduct is to conform to the will of God as much as the conduct of Christ. The Lord was obedient. We need to be obedient. Think about this also. Christ was the pattern, and we're the copy. And you know, the copy is to be just like the pattern. That's why I asked you this question, or I've given you this thought. Though someone may not know when they first meet you, if you're a child of God, because you've never shared your testimony with them, is there enough information about your life that they can see that that's really a Christian? Is your life, if you were taken into some court before a judge, could they judge you as being a Christian? And what I mean by Christian, I'm not talking about labels. I'm talking about someone that's Christ-like. I'm talking about someone that's not afraid to speak about Jesus. I'm talking about someone that is following after the ways of Christ. I'm talking about, at times, there's about being able to turn that cheek when it needs to be turned. When it comes that it's time that the Lord says, you know, somebody asks you to go a mile, go 2 miles with them. Or they need a coat, you give them your coat. Your coat. You don't give them somebody else's coat. You give them your coat. You help them out. That's what I'm talking about. Is our actions, we know the pattern, but are we a copy of the pattern that we find in Scripture? Also in verse 10, we find the latter part of that verse. It says that, again, let's read the whole thing, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul's third request here is that we might be fruitful in every good work. And we ought to be fruit-bearing people. We ought to be fruit-bearing a branch, if you will. Now, we also have to remember, though, Christ is divine. If you try to bear fruit on your own, you're going to fail miserably. But if we are consistent with being grafted in, and what I'm talking about being grafted in, we take our nurturing, our sustenance from the Lord, then we can bear fruit for Him. But we have to be very committed unto serving Him so that we can produce fruit unto the Lord. Too often, again, Paul is praying that they bear fruit unto the Lord. Too often we try to bear fruit for us. So how do we try to bear fruit for us? Well, we get up here and we sing a song. I'll just give you an example. We sing a song and we expect everybody to pat me on the back. Oh, that was a good song. You sang it well. Oh, it just touched me. If that's what you're singing it for, then you sung it unto you. And you wanted the applause. You wanted the applause. But you see, when somebody comes up and they sing from their heart, and they sing it to the honor and glory of God, not looking for applause, because in humility, in our love for the Lord, Lord, I pray that it bless You. I sang it from my heart for You. I didn't sing it to be seen of men. I sang it to be heard of You. In other words, to be blessed of You, to bless You with it, if you will. You see, anything that we do ought to be to the honor and glory of God. And as a result, when we start looking at what good works are, I will tell you, we can come up with all kinds of things that we think are good works. But have you ever asked the Lord what are His good works? What His good works are? What we're supposed to be patterning our lives and following after? You know, the Lord told us this in John chapter 15. He says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now think about what He's saying here. Every branch that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. In other words, if you have done anything with trees, if you've got a limb that's not producing leaves, you know, every year I go out and trim, every spring, there's a tree that stands in our courtyard or on the parkway by our house. And I go through and look at that thing. Every dead branch I cut off of it. Why? It's because it's just weighting down the tree. It is not doing anything for that tree. There's not any leaves. It's just dead. I cut off all those dead limbs. Then he goes on to say, every branch that beareth fruit, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. Now what it says is he trims it back. Why? So it can produce more fruit. That it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the words which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. That means I must choose to abide in him. He's abiding in me. I want to abide in him in his ways. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So it's imperative that we stay in obedience, that we stay connected, that I choose to abide in him, and I follow his way, I follow his will. In John 15 and 8 says this, herein is my Father glorified. You want to please the Lord? That you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So we have to choose to desire that we want to bear fruit. That means even in our work, in our walk, and in every good work, we ought to be asking, is this work, this ministry that I'm wanting to get engaged in, is it really something that is God is leading me to? Or is it something that I got up one day and says, you know, I think I'd like to do this today, and I'm going to do it because I want to do it. Which the Lord may not want us to do it. You know, sometimes we invent ministries for this reason. The Lord is calling us to go over here to serve Him, and I don't want to do that, Lord. Find me a different path. Oh, by the way, I want to go do this work. That's not what I'm calling you to. I want you over here. No, but I want to go over there. Well, until you get ready to come over here where I want you, you can go burn up all the time that you want to. There will be no blessings, no reward, and by the way, I'll still be here waiting on you to go the path that I wanted you to go on. You see, you can't move forward to the Lord until you get back with Him at the exact spot. By the way, you can't run up and expect to be rejoined back to His path. You've got to go back to where you got off the path. Get on His path so that you may do what? Please Him in every good work. He goes on to say there is that you might increase. His fourth request is that you might increase in the knowledge of God. So we must grow in the knowledge of God. We must seek to know God just. You know, it's that we do not know God just because we know about Him. There's so many people that just, oh, I know about God. That's not enough. You need to know Him, and you're never going to know Him unless you serve Him. Unless you're willing to become engaged. In fact, Peter writes this. Here's a commandment that we have of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. That's a commandment. We ought to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. But it is to be of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things is that the Lord asked this question. Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord and you do not do my commandments? Why do you call me Lord? It's easy to say, Lord. Right? Easy to say it. But He says, why do you not do my commandments? If you want to call me Lord, meaning that you've made me really and truly the Lord, you've made me the Lord of your life, then you'll do my commandments. You'll follow my ways. You'll follow my principles. You'll follow my good works. If you truly want to know me and you truly want to be obedient. And that's what Paul is saying, that we might walk worthy of the Lord, increasing in the knowledge of God and applying His Word to our lives. The more we walk with Him, the more we will increase in the knowledge of Him. How will you increase the knowledge of Him? He says, try my word. He says, prove me. Try me. Trust it. But try it. Experiment with it. See that it works. We're not to walk in a blind faith. But we're to walk in a knowing faith. If the Lord got me here today, and He brought me from yesterday to here, and I see how He's worked in my life to bring me to today, will He not take me to tomorrow also? If He wants me to tarry on this earth, will He not take me to the next step? Will He not take me forward? But I've got to trust in Him and trust in His Word. Look at verse 11. This is Paul's fifth request. Strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So what Paul's fifth request here was that there's strength and power can come, and understanding that strength and power can only come from God. They're produced by the Holy Spirit. And these believers, they were to be strengthened with all might unto all patience and long suffering. Now that word patience is talking about endurance. That word patience can mean associated with tribulation, of course, and trials. But it's talking about endurance. It's talking about long suffering. And will we do it with joyfulness? How many times in our lives have we felt desperate? We felt hopelessness. And every one of us have been at those points in time. I can't see tomorrow. I don't know where the next can of beans are going to be on my table. I don't know where the next gallon of gas is going to come from to be put in my car. I don't know how I'm going to pay this electric bill. I've got all this weight. I've got this issue with my spouse or with my kids or with my parents. I don't know what to do. I just don't understand. Have patience. And that patience means that there's got to be endurance. And understand is that the Lord is going to work everything out according to His plan. If He's bringing you through it, He will give you all the grace, all the strength. He promised us that He will not lay upon anything upon us that we can't handle. Trust in what His Word says. Even though it may seem heavy, you know why sometimes the issue at hand, the things that we're going through seems heavy? It's because we have not allowed Him to come along and put the yoke on Him. We want to carry it all ourselves. He says, let me bear it up for you. Cast all your care on Him. Cast all your care. You know, I've ridden a lot of horses in my life. And I haven't found a horse yet that can't hold me up. Even with a saddle. I haven't found a horse yet. Now, of course, you could say, for argument's sake, one of our young people say, well, you know, there's a little miniature horse over here. They probably cannot hold you. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a little colt. I'm talking about a horse. I've never met one that I could not put a saddle on and it hold up my weight. And that's exactly what the Lord says, cast all your care. In other words, take that saddle of care, put it on Him, and get on it and ride. Because He'll bear it up. Cast all your care on Him. You see, when we start to trust His Word, we start to understand, and then we can do what? We can serve Him with joyfulness. I don't know how He's going to, what the end result is going to be of my situation. But He does. And I'm going to trust Him. And one of the things is that, and think about this, you know, many in the world believe that man has the strength within himself to become spiritually strong. That's a matter of the will and discipline. That man can apply himself and conquer the circumstances of life. And to some degree, it's true. There are certain things we can conquer out of our own abilities and things of this nature. But let me tell you some places where man's flesh fails. Three areas. The flesh cannot become perfect. You can try to become perfect, but you can't. We're unrighteous. All of our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags, the Lord says. The flesh cannot conquer death. You can die 100 times over every day. You still can't conquer death. And by the way, He says the point of a man wants to die. So you're only going to get one shot at it. Be saved before you die. Alright? Flesh cannot conquer death. And the flesh cannot do what this verse says. The flesh cannot have patience, endurance, and the flesh cannot have long suffering. And especially when it comes to all the trauma, the traumatic trials that we deal with in life, whether we lose a loved one, we lose whatever, or we have situations that are mounting that insurmountable, we just don't know, you know, we've got this thing in front of us, this weight, this mountain in front of us. The Lord said if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say unto the what? To the mountain, be cast into the sea and be gone. If you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed. And why did the Lord use a mustard seed? Because it's basically one of the smallest seeds there are. The faith of a grain of mustard seed. You could say to that mountain, be cast off into that sea, and it would be gone. You see, understanding it, the flesh cannot deal with patience and long-suffering. And if we can't deal with patience and long-suffering, there's not going to be any joy. Oh, you'll paste a happy face on? But there will be no joy, because you see, joy comes from the heart. Joy is not an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is not an emotion. Joy comes out of long-suffering, endurance, trust, hope. Flesh cannot satisfy joy, cannot bring joy to us. And that's why we need the power of God. That's why in every trial we face, and that's what, whether it be disease or an accident, poverty, loss, death, these are all things that in order to maintain a joyful spirit, you remember what King David said? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had allowed sin to take charge of his life. And as a result, the joy of his salvation had diminished. That's what his prayer was. Restore it unto me. Flesh could not bring that about. We also find here is that in verse 12, this is the sixth request that Paul has. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul's sixth request here is that all prayers should be filled with thanksgiving. Every time we pray, we ought to thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for what He's providing. Thank the Lord for what He's going to provide in answering our prayers. And that is what Paul is saying. You know, every individual, every child of God should be thankful in thanksgiving. With everything being thanksgiving. A church ought to be in thanksgiving. And you see what, remember what Paul is writing here. Paul is writing to this church, Colossae. Why would they be thankful? Why would they be thankful that for their situation? Because God was still in charge. That's what they were to be thankful for. But irrespective of what was going on, irrespective they had these Gnostics that were trying to tell them that they were trying to discount the humanity of Jesus Christ, be thankful that we know the truth. Jesus came and died for all. And by the way, just so for good measure, if you're a Gnostic today, Jesus died for you too. If you're an atheist today, Jesus died for you. If you're an agnostic, Jesus died for you. And by the way, if you're just an old sinner like me, Jesus died for you too. Jesus died for all of us, that all might be saved. You see, that's why we can be in thanksgiving. And we also know that as a result of the thanksgiving, we know that tomorrow, when the Lord calls us home, that we have an inheritance. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will also come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, that's what ought to be driving us to keep serving the Lord. Knowing that as inheritance, and you realize also that as a church, as we suffer for the Lord, also in His name, is that there's also extra rewards that are given to the church because of that suffering in the name of Christ. That is something that we also look forward to in this inheritance that we have. And the seventh request that Paul prayed for, there in the last couple of verses, verse 13, who hath redeemed us, delivered us, talking about Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So, not only have we been translated into His kingdom, but you know what? We've been forgiven of our sins. We've been forgiven. What did we need to be forgiven? I'll tell you why we needed to be forgiven, because the power of darkness was there, and it was over our lives before salvation. But as a result of salvation, that darkness is no longer about us. Now I will tell you, Satan is going to try to bring the power of darkness over you. False teachings, heretical teachings are the power of darkness. That's why the Scripture says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness. Evil places. We're wrestling against Satan, not only as individuals, but as churches. We wrestle against these things, and as a result, we need to be reminded that the power of darkness is still strong. And the power of darkness, it indicates that there's a kingdom, a realm, a world of darkness, and that's why when Paul wrote there, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He has translated us into His kingdom of His dear Son. First of all, there's the kingdom of God, and then we have the kingdom of heaven, which is the church represented here on earth. So as we trust in Christ, as we're baptized, as we're added to the church, we are then a part of that kingdom of heaven to take the glorious gospel into this lost and dying world and to remind and warn people of the power of darkness. It is a strong power. It's an active power. It enslaves men. It stands in opposition to the light of God. In fact, Jesus said this in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We live in a world that still loves darkness. Just look around you. Turn on the evening news and look at the darkness. Look at the internet. Look at the darkness that's there. We live in a world, but you see, we have in Jesus, we have the escape. We have the power over that darkness in Jesus. We cannot be rescued by those, and think about this. There are those that will come along and will tell us, who are agents of the darkness. We can tell you how to get out of the darkness. They can't rescue you from the darkness. Only Jesus Christ can rescue us from the darkness. No person who is in this world of darkness has any light. Because they don't want you out of the darkness either. In fact, you read in Romans chapter 1, those that turned away from God, those that worship the creature more than the Creator, you go on down, it says, and the Lord turned them over to a reprobate mind. And then it goes on to say, and the deeds that they did, they enjoyed others doing them too. And continue to enjoy others doing them too. That is the power of darkness. How do we break the power of darkness? We understand, as the Scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And why did Jesus come? As Acts records in Acts 26, or 26 and 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I know that in this prayer that we have covered many requests, but I think that in this prayer that Paul prayed, and I think it was a very powerful prayer, is that he had this desire. He'd never seen these people before. All he had was what Epaphras had told him about these people who were standing in faith, but they were being bombarded by the Gnostics, and they were being bombarded by other false teachings. And one of the things is, and we ought to take note of this as well, there are other churches, if you will, that we hear about struggles. We hear about struggles that missionaries have when they're out in their fields, respective fields of labor. And we hear about the struggles that they have. You know, those people I've never seen with my face, personally. But you know, they're no different than us. And we ought to be praying on their stead, on their behalf, that they become what? Grounded and rooted and steadfast in the Lord, so that they may be what? That even though they have the oppression that's coming from false teachers and things of their region that they're having to deal with. You see, you and I live in a society that we've had religion of freedom. Or freedom of religion, I should say. You know, we've had religious freedom. Now, it's getting stamped down pretty hard right now. But we've had freedom of religion. For the most part, you and I have never had to deal with a state coming. And when I say a state, I'm talking about a government coming and saying, thou shalt not have a Christian church. Thou shalt not teach. And by the way, if you want a Christian church, you're going to have to make sure that you don't teach anything that is contrary to us, that makes us look bad. Go to China. Go to some of these Middle Eastern countries. You and I have never had to deal with that. But you know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be praying on their behalf, just like Paul did, for the church of Colossae, that you remain steadfast. That you learn the will of God. You stand for the will of God. You understand who it is and put feet to your prayers. Put feet to your work. And by the way, why not let us start praying about us first? And we'll pray about them as well as we go forward. And you see, as a result of this, for this reason, that we may know His will, that we may know His field understand his field, so that we can share the gospel with a lost and dying world. If we're going to see growth, that's what we all need as a congregation. That's what we all need as individuals. That's what we need to please God and to follow his work. If you've never trusted in Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study, we just thank you so much for what you've taught us in your word today. You know the hearts of each individual here. You know the heart of this church here. And I pray that you've searched us, that you've challenged us in your word. And Lord, I pray now that we respond and be obedient. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.